it's just a pleasure to be here. I'm here with my wife, Janelle. So thank you for coming, Janelle. Glad you're here. We have four adult children as well, and our youngest being 17, our eldest being 23. So my wife was a stay-at-home mum who used to do the grocery shopping on her own with four kids under five for a while. So that'll give you some idea of the caliber of woman I have married. Yeah? And hopefully she's married a man that's up to the task as well. You'll have to talk to her about that one. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 7. So if you've got a Bible there, a device, you might like to turn to that. Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to start at verse 14. So Romans chapter 7, verse 14. This will be a fairly familiar passage of scripture to a lot of people, I would imagine. So some of you will have come across it many, many times. And I just want to spend a little bit of time on it. It was during the pastoral search process that probably actually after the first week, the Lord laid this on my heart. We haven't even got very far yet. But I just had a sense of this is something that God wanted me to share with you today. So I'm really excited to be doing this because I feel like it's something that God is asking us to grapple with and to think about today. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14. Romans chapter 7. Thank you very much. So glad you're with me. That was actually a test. You know that, don't you? Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14. So, the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living within me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. And I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, and if I'm not really the one doing wrong, it is sin living in me that does it. You see, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war in my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thanks to God. Absolutely, thanks to God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am I pray, God, we want to ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would bring life to this scripture. Father, we pray that you bring revelation to people. Father, we pray that we might be overwhelmed and overpowered by the touch of your word. And that, Father, we might be motivated to change and transformation, and that we might become just a bit more like Jesus in this moment. Father, we pray that this will seem deep enough in us, and that you would speak with Spirit would wrestle with our spirit, and that we would take away something that we can live by in this world. So help us in the name of Jesus to understand your word. Amen. So I've given Rebecca the formidable task of keeping up with me. I've given this sermon title, When Connection Goes South, but what Rebecca's only just discovered is that I preach without notes. Right? So she's got to keep up with me with the slides without having any cues at all. Right? So bear with us both, because this is going to be a learning partnership, right? Her and I are going to become best friends by the end of this service, okay? She's waving to me, right? So we've got this nailed. I in my life have experienced a lot of people who are longing for connection. That's a word that I actually hear more these days than probably ever before, and people are frequently looking for connection. I've actually seen people build a brand new home, beautiful home, four-bedroom home, lovely home, and then leave that and move halfway across the country because they want to be close to family or friends or whatever because of the lack of connection. Does anyone see that kind of thing? I think people are longing for connection. There's Rebecca, nodding my head here. Just move on there. There's a few phrases that kind of pick that idea up. You'll talk to some people. Let's just have an imaginary school teacher. Her name is Mrs. Wilkinson. And I hope there's no Mrs. Wilkinson here. And there's two students, and they're talking about Mrs. Wilkinson, right? And student one says, I hate the fact that Mrs. Wilkinson actually expects me to hand in my assignments, right? And student two says, same. You know that phrase? You know, same? Yeah? Right, yeah, there's another one. Yesterday I was just catching up with some of the pastoral search team, and I was in a conversation with Kat and Sarah, and there was this conversation going on about, you know, how long it is since Kat got married. I think it was 17 years or something like that. And you know when someone says something and you can just see another person looking in their brains just going 100 miles an hour, and Sarah is suddenly realizing, I'm only 23, you've been married 17 years. That's nearly half my life, right? And Kat's response is, I know, right? You know that classic phrase? It's one of those phrases. And there's another one that's really, really common that I hear a lot of, and that is me too. You know? I just hate the way they cook the bagels at the restaurant down there, and someone says, me too. In actual fact, that one's so big that there's now a me too movement. Right? You know? Now, a lot of those are a little bit girly, I think. I thought I'd do a quick pop quiz. Who uses those phrases? Who's a sane person? People say, yes, yeah, sane. Yeah, so see the young girls, yeah, that sort of thing. What about, I know, right? Is there anyone who does that sort of thing? Yeah, rightio, yeah, a couple of people. Still the young girls. What about the me too? Yeah, okay, so that's gone up a little bit in demographic. But I'm still not seeing the blokes, right? So the blokes, it might be something maybe more traditionally, like something like my oath, you know, that kind of like mildly expletive kind of thing. Or, I'm not even going to talk the other ones. You know, yeah, you know, that kind of thing. Like, blokes have just been really out there. But that sense of we have a shared experience. Someone says something, someone does something, we're in a moment, and we share that experience, and we resonate that, we articulate that with a statement or a phrase that says, yeah, I'm with you. And this passage here that we're looking at is one of those. You read this, and you think, man, I relate with that. You know, like, I don't really understand myself.
We could stop there, couldn't we?
You're like, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the things I hate. You're like, I'm this person that really wants to be a good person. I'm this person that really wants to be a righteous person if I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm this person that really wants to follow the things of God and live a holy, righteous life. And in the midst of all of that context, I'm struggling with the reality of who I am, and I'm still caught up with other things. Yeah? Is that relatable? Yeah? So this is kind of the reality, and so we need to kind of connect with this at this space. So if we just kind of move on to the next one, Rebecca, it is a really, really relatable space. This is something that should be really, really easy for us to grapple with. And if we go on to the next one, we've got this idea that there's actually two completing regimes in this passage. There's this law of God, these pure, perfect, holy statutes, these expectations that God has which are good, which are right, which are beneficial for us. There's that regime, and then this other regime, which is the law of the flesh, or the law of yourself, your own selfish desires, the own sinful desires that are within the heart. And you're in this tension where you've got these two regimes playing at your life all the time, and this seems to be a perpetual, never-ending cycle. And you've only got to go and spend some time with someone who is an older person than yourself irrespective what that age difference is, and you will soon realize that this regime battle, this battle of two kingdoms almost in your life, just never ends. You're going to go to the grave with that battle still playing out in your world. This is a reality. Okay, so then we move on and we realize that not only is this really relatable, but Paul here uses this word I quite a bit. And interestingly, what many of us don't realize is that this is probably one of the most debated passages of Romans. Right? Because the question is this, and most of us don't actually catch it at first glance. Right? For initial reading, when we just read through this passage, we think, wow, I relate with that. That's my life experience. But here's the question. When Paul says I, who's he talking about? The assumption is he's talking about himself. And if he is talking about himself, then the question is, when in his life is he talking about? Is this now or is this historical? What is the I? Who is the I? What is this referencing? Right? Now, this is the debate that people have about Romans 7. What is this? And so we could talk about this storm of debate all about Romans 7, and it all centers around the I. And so we end up in the midst of an eye in the storm kind of thing. You know what I mean? We're in this place. And I want to suggest something to you that I think is really, really helpful. And it's generally the position that most commentators will take. And that is that when Paul talks about I, he's not referencing himself now. This is what we might call a speech in person. This is a common literary technique of the day. Someone would actually say something, and you read it a fair bit in some of Paul's writings, in the pastoral epistles. You'll get these spaces where Paul will be talking in the first person, but he's talking as if he is someone else. Right? This is a common part of Paul's literary technique, and he's just identifying with how people talk in society at the time. He's identifying with how people think. He's identifying with how people talk. He's maybe even identifying with emerging liturgy in the early church. Right? He's identifying with these things by talking in the first person, but the context isn't necessarily his own experience. And it seems that this is one of those examples. If this is talking about Paul, this is probably talking about before he became a Christian. Right? This is probably talking about a different particular point of time. And we need to grapple with this because it helps us understand that Paul's not actually giving us a subtle, understated affirmation that you will struggle with sin and we all struggle with sin and that's okay. Because I don't know about you, but in my growing up as a Christian, this passage was comfort to me that I didn't have to stress about my sin. Is anyone else honest enough to say, yeah, that's kind of how I used to be? But I don't believe that's what Paul's saying. I don't believe Paul is saying to us, it's okay, we all struggle, don't worry, just be calm. I think Paul's got a more important message going on. And so Paul's asking us to think about this in the context of identifying with that I character as a historical character, a past tense character, a character that hasn't yet encountered the power of a resurrected Jesus in their life. An I person that hasn't yet realized and discovered the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about transformation. So if we stay in this place, in chapter 7 of Romans, then we actually end up with a defeated gospel. That's not where we're supposed to be. And part of the reason why we argue this way is because the reality is that the situation is such that you've got you've got a whole bunch of other textual statements, both before and after chapter 7, that make it really, really clear that Paul believes that we are victorious followers of Jesus. When you come to faith in Jesus, there is a change that happens. There is victory given to you, and that's where chapter 8 is going. That's the climax of Romans, right? And so this is really just about connecting with the passage and just getting a handle on a couple of things that we need to understand if we're going to verses 14. Sorry, Romans chapter 7. I'm going to do this on one now. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. We're going to grapple with this and the message that Paul's trying to share with us today. That we'll grapple with the idea that I is a first person speech. And Paul is talking about any person that hasn't yet encountered the power of Jesus. And that person might be someone who hasn't even come to faith, but it might also be someone that's very new and young in the faith. It might be a new Christian even. But we haven't yet discovered the power of the gospel. I think there's enough fluidity or flexibility in the way we interpret this as far as who the eye relates to. I don't think that's Paul's point. He's not worried about whether you're talking about a young believer or an unbeliever or someone that's a diehard, you know, Jewish rabbi. It doesn't matter who they are. It just matters that they're in this space where they identify with this statement that I wrestle with this stuff. And when we recognize that we wrestle with stuff, we then recognize that we need something. That's all I'm going to touch on.
Okay.
Thanks again.
All right, the first thing I want to share with you today.
Oh, actually, yeah, I did want to do this.
So, N.T. Wright, and not everyone will be a fan of his writings, but he says some really good stuff. N.T. Wright put it really, really well in this passage. He says, now, as one of his most devastating and clever pieces of writing, Paul offers an analysis of Israel's plight under the law, which ends up as saying, so this is the height to which God's chosen people attain through their possession of the law. It's the same height as the puzzled pagan moralist. Right? You see, if we just grab God's law with no power, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit, we are as in bigger predicament as a pagan moralist that just wants to have good morals.
So the next page, N.T. Wright goes on to say, if anything could demonstrate the problem faced by Israel, this would be it. That however much God's people struggled to obey God's law, they ended up, like the rest of the world, in a state of moral incapability. Now that is relatable. I know there's spaces in my life when I've just been totally morally incapable. And I know that some of you sitting here today may be in that space. Maybe you haven't yet discovered the power of speech. You don't know that story properly. Maybe that's your space. Or maybe your story is, yeah, I know the Christian story. I'm a regular churchgoer. I love attending church and I love mixing with God's people. I read the Bible. I pray. But maybe even there, you still haven't experienced the power of Jesus to affect change. And when we're in that space, we're in a space of defeat. Incapable to affect change and live up to God's holy promises.
So, very quickly,
just three things that I want to draw to our attention here.
First, personal effort can't stop sins. This can't do it. There is nothing you can do to stop sin. If you had met me a couple of years ago, I was around about 11, 12 kilos heavier. So I've lost weight. Right?
You can be celebrating with me in that. That's good, eh? Yeah.
But the thing is that just 2 months ago, about, one of my daughters got married, and my goal was to get below 80 kilograms before the wedding. I'm currently sitting a bit under 93. I didn't get there. Right? Ultimately, I want to get down to about 75 or lower. That's kind of where I'm shooting for. So that's my target, right? But I also have a fetish for chocolate. Right? Yeah, me too, absolutely. Me too, yeah, good word.
Me too.
Yeah, and so here's the challenge. You know, I've been able to ask Janelle to serve smaller portions at dinner time. I just have two plain wheat bits with a couple of peaches on it for breakfast so I can actually count how much cereal I'm having. I have two pieces of toast for lunch, and I try and avoid snacking during the day. But it doesn't work. Right? Now, that's kind of, you know, somewhat... Really, you know,
that's just an example, but the reality is that the impact and the effect of that's deep for all of us, isn't it? New Year's resolutions, how many people have not followed through on their New Year's resolution? That's the reality.
Right, let's just look at what the scripture actually says here for us. Yeah, your presence in me.
We've lost it. Where did we go?
There we go.
So, look at what we've got there.
Paul makes it really clear. I don't understand my own actions. This is Paul's statement. He says, for I do not do what I want,
but I do the very thing that I hate. This is the degree to which we're out of control. You know what you want to do. You know what your goal is. You even know what God expects of you. You know what your peers in the Christian circle expect of you. You know the things that you're not telling anyone because you know what it'll feel like if people know.
You know.
You want, you want.
But the very thing,
but I do the very thing I want.
You know, you're that sort of, you know, and for I know, no, keep the study, yeah, sorry. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out.
This is where life to live. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I keep. Now, this is a classic Paul kind of, you know how Paul sometimes just says the same thing over and it just becomes like a mouthful of saying the same thing over and over, right? It's long-winded Paul stuff, if that makes sense. And he's trying to make a point by just saying it over and over and over because it sometimes takes a little while to sink in. There's nothing complex technically about this. You know?
There's nothing complex in the text that we've got to
dig in deep and do this really fancy exegesis to understand it.
This is really simple stuff.
I have an aspiration, great aspiration, but in practice I struggle. Okay, thanks, Becca. Now the second thing I want to draw to our attention is that persistent sin is not the norm. And this is the problem with this passage, is that frequently can read this passage, find it completely relatable, and then stop at that place. And even though Paul is not saying persistently sinning is not normal, he's actually saying we all struggle with that issue. We all struggle. Without having the power of God in our life, we're going to struggle with sin. But he's not intending to say that as a means of condoning sin. His point is just to identify that we are powerless without Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. Persistent sin. For we know that the law is spiritual. Right? Now that word spiritual in the ESV or the NIV or whatever is translated in translation like New Living as being good. Right? Paul's already in chapter 6 done a whole blurb about how good the law of God is. Right? The Jewish law, the first five chapters of the Old Testament, as we know, what the Jews call the Pentateuch, that is good. It's really, really good. It's a good thing. The problem is we can't live up to it. And so, now if I do what I don't want, I actually agree that the law is good. That's the reality. We actually affirm the fact that God's law is good by the very fact that we can't live up to it. And actually, it's an interesting argument. The idea is this, that this law is great. This law is a really good law. This is a great law because it's spiritual, it's powerful, and it's the way God wants us to live. But the fact that we can't live up to it only confirms how good it is. Because in our ignorance and our brokenness, it's just beyond our reach and our own capacity. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. This is my wake story. I have the desire to eat less, but not the ability to carry it out. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, and I myself serve the law of God with all my mind. The norm in here is the desire for the things of God. You see that? Like he actually delights in the law of God. I have the desire to do what is right. That's the norm. That's what we're actually called to be as followers of Jesus. People are desiring and longing to be immersed in the law of God. But we struggle to do that.
Oh, yeah. Thanks again.
We just spend ages in it. Like, this is something I'd like to spend 3 hours on, but I don't know about it. Well, the reality is we need to partner with Jesus to fix it. That's the passion. We need to partner with Jesus to fix it. Because while all that other stuff may be relatable, while that might be reality, that might be the constant struggle and tension you're in all the time. Let's just look quickly at what our scripture says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where things happen. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is, therefore, if we go into chapter 8, because I didn't want to not touch this, right? Because this is really important. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Right? So here's the reality. Struggling with sin is fully relatable. But it also should be historical. This should be our past. This should be our historical life. This should be the way things were. And we're not saying that you're going to be perfect, right? We're not saying that I'm going to be perfect. We're not trying to claim that we need to be just trying to be these perfect people, and we just don't bare our souls to anyone because we're trying to be perfect. Right? That's not reality. But what is reality for someone who has experienced the power of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life? What should be real for those people, for those of us in that space, is that there is a constant, continual change going on. We are new people. We are changed people. We are changed people. That's what should be. Thanks, Rebecca. So, it's just three things there that we've just quickly touched on, and I want to wrap this up in mind with just something for you to reflect on. Personal effort can't stop sin. Let's just kind of just realize that. Just park that. You can't do this on your own. Right? Persistent sin's not the norm. So don't get complacent and sit in this place where you're okay with the fact that I'm just like everyone else. Actually, but the norm, the expectation is that we'll be in this space of righteousness. And the only way to do it is to come to Jesus. Only way. There is no other capacity known to man to be transformed in the way that we're following Jesus. Right, thanks, Peter. Right, so just a couple of things I don't want to leave with you. Yes, Moses. I do quickly want to just say to you, we should be like Moses. Just quickly look at this. Let's go to the next one, Rebecca. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. This is Moses. Moses, the prince of Egypt, put all of that aside. Just on the next slide, Rebecca. Kate's going to just come up and play some music. And while she's doing this, I want you to think through these couple of things as I close. I want you to ask yourself a question. Are you trying to perfect yourself on your own? Now, maybe you're a person that hasn't yet become a Christian. Maybe you're a person that don't even know Jesus. I want to ask you, are you trying to perfect yourself on your own? Trying to play Christianity because you don't really know how to do anything. Or maybe you are someone who has been a long-term Christian. Maybe faith in Jesus is something you can embrace, and you would say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. But you're still striving to do this.
There's a couple of things that, just lay back there a bit, so go back to,
sometimes we try and do it
on our own by positive thinking. positive thoughts, being positive. Sometimes we might, you know, do it with therapy. We're the most therapy-invested generation these days. You know, everyone has a label of some kind. Maybe you see your local, you know, GP or whatever, and you've kind of got ways that you deal with, you know, yourself by trying to medicate or whatever. Maybe it's just that whole thing of just wanting to connect your friendship, and that's the whole thing. But that by pulling those things together in different ways, you're trying to actually deal with problems. Now, hear me, I'm not saying that these things are problematic. That's not my point. These are all very useful things. These are all good things. But what I'm saying is that you're better, isn't it, to try and perfect yourself. Need something more than that. On the back of the next one. And the other area is maybe you're in a place where you are confident. Maybe you're sitting here today and thinking, I'm fully invested in following Jesus, and I'm fully invested in Rockhampton Baptist. I'm fully invested in the Christian community, fully invested in praying and reading scripture and doing a whole bunch of stuff. But secretly there's stuff in your life that's got secrets that you wouldn't actually tell me. There's things that you wouldn't dare confess. Maybe you're full of anger, bitterness, or maybe there's sexual impurity in your life. And whether it's something like porn, or whether it's something like a wrong relationship, or maybe you're not even married, but you're still doing stuff that you know doesn't fit. Or maybe selfishness and greed, that's a really big window there. Again, a number of reasons why you might be selfish. Maybe it's pride, grass, gossip, and you're focusing on something else. But you've got stuff going on in your life. You're okay with it. That's the point. That's the point. I want you just for a couple of minutes to just say, God, speak to me. Show me if there's something there. I missed the story of Jesus. I'm not connecting with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm missing something. Is this whole there? Just close your eyes. Maybe look to the ground. I want you to just think, do I need to actually recognize this? And I'm going to ask you, this is your space, you can ask me this. Everyone's looking to the ground, everyone's asking for this. No one needs to see it. But if you feel that you need to just make a stand and say, you know what, I do need to actually lift my ground. I have become complacent, and I've allowed sin and other things to cloud my life, and Jesus, the power of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, is not happening in my life. If this is your space, Jesus is actually watching this, right? We are seeing that. Yes, I will thank you so much. This is Jesus seeing your hands. I'm going to pray that God sees every one of those hands and actually works in your life. Yes, thank you. You see that picture. Is anyone else feeling that I need to just do this as a part of this? Lord God, we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We know that you sent Jesus in the world, not to condemn the world, but to liberate it and to save us. And we know that you want to pour out your Spirit on all your people. But we also know that so often we
try and do this on our own. And we do get complacent. And we do live in sin. And we do things that are really unhelpful to our growth. Father, I want to pray for those that this morning have put up their hands in your presence. And Father, I want to pray that you will take hold of those people and that you will bring into their being a new level and a new stage of transformation. Father, may the power of Jesus, the risen power of Jesus, the victorious power of Jesus, who is, who was, and will always be, manifest in the lives of each person that's prepared and willing to do business with you. They want to be, not complacent, but surrender to Jesus in the universe. Father, may the Spirit of God be upon each person. Father, as a pastor, as a preacher, and other staff here, as 100 leaders,